Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Elizabeth Morris is a mother in a small Kentucky town who 2 days before Christmas was sitting up one night waiting for her son Ted to get home from his job at the mall. Her son Ted was 18 years old, freshman in college, was home for Christmas break and got a part-time job just to make some extra money to bring back to school with him, but he was late and she continued to wait. And at about 10:40, she received the phone call that every parent dreads. Mrs. Morris, this is the hospital. Your son has been in an accident. It turns out a 24-year-old named Tommy Pagagi had been driving drunk, his alcohol limit three times the legal limit, and he had crossed the center and drove headfirst into Ted's car. Tommy, the driver of the car, was only slightly injured, but Ted was dead on contact. It turns out not only was he drunk, but at the trial, Elizabeth and Frank were obviously already devastated. I mean, Ted was their only child, but at the trial, Tommy was only given probation. And their anger just escalated. Elizabeth says that she had this like mental videotape of the night it happened playing in her head, and she would replay it and replay it, thinking about how she could get revenge against Tommy, her son's killer. She would envision herself driving down the road, seeing him walking down the sidewalk. She would veer off the road, pin him to a tree, and then watch him die. She actually did spend lots of her time tracking him, trying to catch him violating his probation so that she could turn him in and send him to prison. And you hear a story like that and your heart just goes out to the parents, right? It's like you understand the mother's reaction. And what do you do if you are those parents? Like, after experiencing something like that, how do you go on to live a happy life? How do you experience any happiness? We're in a new teaching series called Looking Through My Jesus Shades, and we're learning to look at life the way Jesus did by studying a little section of a long sermon that he gave. And in this section, he says these sentences that each begin, "Blessed are the..." And so he's telling us with these statements how we can live a blessed life. We've learned that the word translated blessed could also be translated happy. And so Jesus is teaching us, here's how to find happiness. Today, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy is what God gives to us and asks us to give to others. Mercy is when we don't give someone the punishment that they deserve. Mercy is when we have compassion for a hurting person. We've all been in a place where we needed mercy. We were in some situation, we needed someone to help us. Maybe your car broke down the side of the road, you needed someone to stop, or you hurt someone and you needed them to forgive you. We've all been in a place where we needed mercy, but Jesus says, blessed are those who give mercy. He says, being a merciful person brings God's blessing and it brings happiness. And so I wonder, who do you need to show mercy to? One of the most famous stories Jesus ever told was about a man who showed mercy. We're going to look at it in the Bible. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. We put all the Bible verses on the screen for you to read. And if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. I'd love to give you a Bible on your way out today. So Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells this story. It begins like this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, it's money, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. After Jesus tells this story, in verse 37, 2 verses later, the Samaritan is called the one who had mercy. He was the one who had mercy. And this Samaritan Jesus story shows us how to live this merciful life that is a blessed, happy life. We see it's kind of like 3 stages. Lather, rinse. No, that's not it at all. It's see, feel, do. That's what mercy is. You see, you feel, and then you do. So this guy is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's 17 miles long, and it's a stretch of road that goes through the desert. Lots of rocks in that area. And so robbers had a lot of places where they could hide and then jump out at someone, and that's exactly what happened. This guy is going. He's mugged. He's left for dead. The first 2 people who pass by are both religious leaders, and they see this guy. He's laying there half dead, but they don't have mercy. They just continue on with their lives. And it's easy to make them out to be cold-hearted, callous, and maybe they were, but I can think of a lot of times in my life when I saw people in need, people I could have offered help to, but I didn't have any mercy. I just continued on with my life. And I'm guessing that maybe you have some of those as well. And this is not just talking about the homeless person on the side of the road or the starving kid in Africa you see on TV. This is also about the cashier at the grocery store, your coworker, the receptionist at the office, maybe your neighbor, maybe even your spouse or your kid. Often that person is in need. Often that's the person who you can show mercy to. The problem is that we don't see it. We don't really see them. Like, we're so wrapped up in our own worlds that we see people without really seeing them. It's like we have our own agendas, right? And when we come into contact with people, we tend to see every person as either helpful to our agenda, a hindrance to our agenda, or irrelevant to our agenda. Stephen Covey, he's the guy who wrote the book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He tells about this one time when he was on a subway on a Sunday morning. It was pretty full, and everyone was just peacefully, quietly drinking their coffee, reading the newspaper, except for this one guy. He got on the subway, sat down right next to Covey, and he had a couple of kids, and these kids were like bouncing off the walls. They were yelling at each other, arguing, fighting, and the father is doing nothing about it. Covey's thinking, man, what a lousy parent this guy is to let his kids run wild like this. And finally, he decides he has to say something. And so he says, sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if maybe you can control them a little bit. And the man looked at Covey like he was coming out of a trance, and he says, oh, yeah, you're right, I should have. We just came from the hospital, and their mother just died about an hour ago, and I guess I don't know what to think, and I really don't know how to handle this situation either. Covey says, suddenly I saw things differently. And because I saw things differently, I felt differently. Everything changed in an instant. And these 2 religious leaders saw this guy on the side of the road, but what they saw was someone who was a hindrance to their agenda, right? They had places to go, they had things to do, and because of the rules of their religion, if they touched someone who was bloody, that they would have had to gone through this ceremonial washing to make themselves religiously pure again, and that would have taken time. That would have messed up whatever plans they had. And so they saw the guy, but they didn't really see him. They only saw that he did not fit with their plans. But then this Samaritan comes along and he is able to look beyond his own agenda and really see this guy. He saw his need. And I think that Jesus is telling us that if we want to experience the blessing and the happiness of a merciful heart, then we need to see people, really see people. To become merciful, the first thing we have to do is see. Second, we need to feel. Jesus said of the Samaritan in the middle of the story, verse 33, Jesus said, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The merciful don't just see people in distress, they feel something. They feel compassion for them. The Bible scholar named William Barclay writes this. He says, mercy does not mean simply to feel sorry for someone in trouble. It means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. It is more than an emotional wave of pity. It is a deliberate identification with the other person. You feel it, right? You feel compassion, which, I don't know, is not easy for me. Maybe some of you are just naturally merciful, naturally compassionate. Some of us are just not wired that way. I am not, right? Like, we don't save stray cats, right? Too bad for the cat. We don't cry at movies or at commercials with puppies in them. When we see babies, we don't say, oh, we just say, oh. Like, right? You hear about these kids in a cave in Thailand and you say, that doesn't seem so bad, right? Too soon, maybe too soon. And then you add to that, some of us are not wired that way. And then we see all kinds of hurting people all the time, right? Like hurting people in our lives, hurting people in our city, hurting people in the world. It's really easy to get desensitized to it all. And this is one of the things that amazes me about Jesus. When you read about Jesus' life, it's like he had people everywhere, but he always saw the hurting people. And when he saw a hurting person, he had compassion for them. And he says that if we want to live lives that are blessed, happy, we need to be merciful. We need to have that compassion. Again, not easy. I don't know about you. Not easy for me. That has not come naturally to me, and maybe you don't either. So here's what I've discovered. I can't manufacture feelings. Like when I see somebody who's hurting and I don't feel compassion, I can't, compassion. Like you can't manufacture feelings. But here's what I can do in that moment. I can choose to pray. And so praying like, Jesus, give me your heart for this person. Like, just honestly, I don't feel compassion for their pain. Jesus, would you give me your heart for this person? And I think God loves to hear prayers like that. And I think God answers prayers like that. Jesus, give me your heart for this person. And so being merciful, three-stage process. You see, you feel, and then you do. You do something about it. You take action. You know, the Samaritan didn't just feel pity, he actually took action. And true mercy is not just sentimental, it's always practical. It's taking practical action. And sometimes taking practical action can be the most difficult part because usually it costs you something. Right? To show mercy, not to feel it, but to show mercy, to do something, it may cost you time, it may cost you money, or I love the story of the fifth grade class at Lake Elementary School in Oceanside, California. One of the students in the class, Ian, started to undergo chemotherapy for cancer, and his hair started falling out. And so his mom shaved his head. Next day, he came into school with his head shaved. Another 10-year-old in the class named Kyle talked to the other boys in class, and soon 13 of them went to a barbershop and all had their heads shaved. Someone asked Kyle about it. He said, well, the last thing Ian would want to do is not fit in, and we just wanted him to feel better. Showing mercy cost those 13 fifth graders their hair, right? It cost the Samaritan time and money. Mercy costs something, but even still, true mercy always takes action. And I wonder if there's somewhere where you need to take merciful action. Sometimes the opportunity to show mercy just jumps out at us. Like it's just like, oh, it comes out of nowhere like it did for this Samaritan. But other times, and I actually think more often, it's been there waiting for us. Like there's an opportunity and you know exactly right now, you know what it is, right? It's just like we need to actually show mercy to this person who's hurting. I wonder who you need to show mercy to. One other opportunity you have to show some mercy is to the kids who live in Marble Manor. Marble Manor is a housing project here in Vegas. It's one of the worst in the country. Just lots of crime, lots of poverty, these kids growing up without much at all. We've adopted the Marble Manor housing project. The city of Las Vegas has given us a community center to use, and so we have volunteers go in every Tuesday or Wednesday. Ideally, we have 5 to 7 Ververs who go in. You don't need to be train. We do a little training, but you go in, you hang out with the kids. If they can read, they read you a book. If they can't, you read them a book. You help them with homework. It's like addition, subtract. It's easy, really easy and really fun. I love it. I go on Tuesdays and we need more volunteers. We have people volunteer once a month, which means we need about 25 Tuesday volunteers, about 25 Wednesday volunteers. We have half that. So we need to like double our volunteer force. But here's another opportunity for you to show mercy to those kids at Marble Manor. We are doing a back to school drive so that they can go with like stuff for school, new stuff that they need, because usually they don't have anything to go back to school with. And so back at the Velcro Bar today, there are these cards, and there are different cards that say different things. Some of them say a backpack, and like this one says, a package of wide ruled paper, 3 spiral notebooks, a package of number 2 pencils. And so if you would take one of those cards, this becomes your shopping assignment. So you bring it home, go to Walmart, Target, Amazon, whatever, and buy the items on the card. We try to work it. The backpacks might be $15 to $20. The rest of the cards are more like $5 to $15 worth of stuff. And then bring it back here in the next 2 weekends. By July 30th, there's a drop-off place in the lobby, and we will get all that stuff to those kids. And that would be a great way to show mercy to some kids who really need our help. And we need to be people who show mercy. Here's the problem, though. Sometimes, and maybe you're like, I'm already there in my mind, man. Sometimes it's hard because the person we know we should show mercy to is the person we least want to show mercy to, right? That's the incredible part of Jesus' story that's easy to miss. So Jesus made the merciful person a Samaritan. Why is that a big deal? Well, the Samaritans hated Jews, and Jews hated Samaritans. They were bitter enemies. Jesus is talking to Jewish people. The person who's laying on the side of the road is a Jewish person, and the hero of the story is a Samaritan. It's like, why would a Samaritan ever show mercy to his enemy? But that's how Jesus tells the story. And even though everyone knew the last person a Samaritan would want to show mercy to was a Jew. And maybe the last person you want to show mercy to is the person who you really need to show mercy to. The neighbor who you hate living next to. The coworker who stabbed you in the back. Your mom or dad who wasn't the greatest mom or dad. Your ex-husband or ex-wife, your stepson or stepdaughter who has been nothing but trouble to you. And you might think, I couldn't do that. I hear you, but I'm not capable of showing mercy to this person who really has hurt me. Yes, actually you could. Maybe you can't, but with God's help, you could. I have a pastor friend. He has a lady in his church who discovered that her husband was having an affair. And she confronted him. He admitted to the affair, told her, I'm not in love with you anymore. I want a divorce. I'm going to go and be with this other woman. A couple weeks later, this wife finds out that the other woman, who's a coworker of her husband's, is pregnant and has decided to get an abortion because she doesn't want to raise the baby. And so this wife prays and goes to the other woman and offers to adopt the baby and raise the baby as her own. Remember, she knew her husband's leaving her for this woman. She was merciful to the person who she least wanted to show mercy. And if she can do that, by the way, this woman, just so you know, not Wonder Woman, okay? No superpower. She was just a regular person like you and me, but she was somebody who turned to God, relied on his power. She can do it. You can do it. With God's help, you could do that, even for the person you least want to show mercy. I love what Jesus says. I kind of hate what Jesus says, but I love what Jesus says later in the same sermon, just a little bit later, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 46. He says, "But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that?" There is no reward for loving those who love you, but there is blessing for those who choose to show mercy to their enemies. And with God's help, you could do that. Here's one more proof. Proof that people like you and me actually choose to live this way. You remember Elizabeth Morris? She's the mom who found out that her son had been killed by this drunk driver named Tommy Bugagi. And at the trial, he only got probation. And she had these visions of how she could get revenge. There's only one problem. Elizabeth Morris was a Christian. And so as a Christian, she brought all of those feelings to God and she prayed. And over time, she came to the realization that her heavenly Father had also lost his only son. But on the cross, Jesus had said, "Father, forgive them," about the soldiers who had tortured him and were crucifying him. And she realized that in a very real sense, she had put Jesus on the cross. Her sins were the reason Jesus had to die, and yet God had chosen to forgive her. And she knew that she had to forgive Tommy. It didn't start as a feeling. She didn't, I want to forgive him. She didn't want to forgive him, but she knew that she had to, and so she chose to. With God's help, she chose to and actually offered him forgiveness to the man who killed her only son. And that's mercy. But check this out. She didn't just forgive him. She and her husband, Frank, began to build a relationship with the man who killed her son. And after some time, she and her husband actually led Tommy, the killer, to faith in Christ. Because of their influence in his life, because of their compassion for him and offering him forgiveness, he decided to put his faith in and follow Jesus and become a Christian. In fact, her husband, Frank, was actually the one who baptized Tommy. Baptism is when a person's lowered underwater and then raised out as a symbol of wanting to put their faith in Jesus and live a new life with him. We actually have some people who are getting baptized today. I don't know if you saw a little pool of water over here. We're doing those at about 1:15. And the father of Ted, who died, baptized the guy who killed her son. Not only that, they now have Sunday dinner with Tommy Bugagi every Sunday. They go bowling with him. They basically have adopted him as their son. That's mercy. And if they can do something like that, you and I can do something like that. You can choose to live a merciful life. And blessed are the merciful. I think we should probably ask that question. So, like, what is so blessed about being a person who gives mercy? Jesus said, the merciful will be shown mercy. The merciful will be shown mercy. But what does he mean? I think part of what Jesus means is that those who give mercy are those who want to be given mercy by God. right? It's like, if you want mercy from God, well, it only makes sense to give mercy, right? Like, if you're hoping that God does not withhold forgiveness from you for the things you've done, well, then it doesn't make any sense to withhold forgiveness from someone else for the things they've done. And I think Jesus also is saying that those who give mercy are those who have already received mercy from God. Because once you've received mercy, it only makes sense to give mercy. Once you've received mercy, it becomes a lot easier to give mercy. Have you seen the musical Les Mis? Ever seen the musical Les Mis? So it's about this guy named Jean Valjean. That guy looks like Wolverine. There's something weird about Jean Valjean. I don't get that. So Jean Valjean spends 18 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. He was a good man who made a mistake, but prison hardens him. He leaves prison this hardened criminal. And when he's released, he is an ex-con. He can't find anyone to hire him. He can't find work. He is struggling. But one night, this kindly priest takes him in and gives him a place to sleep. Valjean repays the priest kindness by stealing his silver cutlery and taking off with it in the middle of the night. The police find Valjean and they're suspicious. How would such a poor man have such expensive silver? And they ask him where he got it. He says, "The priest gave it to me." Well, they doubt that, so they take him back to the priest's house and they ask the priest, "Is it true? We need you to verify Valjean's story." Valjean awaits the truth that will put him in prison for the rest of his life. And the priest opens his mouth and says, "Yes, I did give him that silver." And then he turns to Valjean and says, "But my friend, why didn't you take these candlesticks that I gave to you?" And he gives him two candlesticks. Just pure mercy, right? Well, the police leave, and in the conversation that follows, Valjean expresses gratitude, and the priest tells Valjean, he says, "From now on, your heart, your soul belongs to God." Valjean spends the rest of his life extending mercy to anyone he can extend mercy to, including his enemy, Inspector Javert. Hey, that guy looks like the guy from Gladiator. This is weird. This is really weird. So Javert is obsessed with arresting Valjean for violating his parole. He wants to put Valjean in prison for the rest of his life. And finally, Valjean gets a chance to kill Inspector Javert, and no one will know. There will be no consequences. But his soul belongs to God. And so he lets his enemy go free. Valjean shows mercy to Javert and to anyone else, every person in need he can. And at the end of his life, he dies peacefully, happily, in the light of the two candlesticks, the candlesticks of the one who had shown him mercy all those years before. Valjean was shown mercy, and so he became merciful. And listen, if you understand that you are a sinner who deserves punishment from a holy God for your sins, but that God is love, and he sent love for us. Jesus came, and he died on a cross to take your punishment. You realize that you needed God's mercy, and he gave it, and you become merciful. When you've received mercy like that, you just have to give mercy. Because your soul belongs to God, right? You have to become merciful, and you discover it's a blessed life. Like, that's how you find happiness. Not by withholding compassion, not by holding on to bitterness, but by showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Let's pray for that. Let's pray together. God, the first 20 years, or no, the first 30 years of my life, I spent hating and bitter towards my father for all the abuse that he had done to me growing up. And And I just thought it was the right thing to do, to be angry, but there was no happiness in that. I was never happy. And then when I finally came to grips with the fact that you had shown me mercy when I didn't deserve it, and who was I to withhold mercy from someone? And I offered forgiveness. It surprisingly led me to happiness. God, would you help us to be people who see, feel, and do, who see hurting people around us, who see their pain, who feel compassion. And God, that's not easy for me. And so, God, help us to pray, Jesus, give me your heart for this person. And then to do whatever we have to do, no matter the cost, to actually show mercy. Lead us down this path of blessing and happiness. God, we want that. We pray for that in the name of the one who came for us. In Jesus' name, amen.